So when we think about growth, really growth is a part of God's order or design for our lives. And religion is not just something to kind of salve our conscience. It's not just a thing on a checklist or you punch the time clock and you come. But it's designed really when we come to worship God, it is to change us. When we draw near to God, we are changed. When we read our Bibles, we are changed. We should grow. Growth is positive change. Spiritual development, live things grow, dead things do not grow. And I'm going to do something today that I have never done before. I'm going to preach a sermon about a tree. Now, because the Bible uses an illustration that our spiritual life and growth, when you look at a tree, it's used as an illustration of a person who's rooted in God, will grow up tall and straight and strong and be fruitful. When we moved here, I like to plant trees. I'm a card-carrying member of the National Arbor Association. And I planted about 25 trees in our backyard. One house where we lived before, I planted about 40 trees. So trees are something that I enjoy. And in fact, the point of the lesson today is when you look at a tree, I want you to think about where am I in my spiritual growth? Am I growing like a tree? Read what the Bible here says. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by streams of water that extend its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield its fruit. Joyce Kilmer wrote the poem, you may have studied that in high school or maybe even junior high, called Trees. I think that I shall never see a poem as lovely as a tree whose hungry mouth is pressed against the earth's sweet flowing breast, a tree that looks at God all day and lifts her leafy arms to pray, a tree that may in summer wear a nest of robins in her hair, upon whose bosom snow has lain, who intimately lives with rain. Poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. So when you think about a tree, that's something that God made, and as we're going to study, there's several passages to show that that should illustrate our spiritual growth if we are rooted in God. We need to ask ourselves, what kind of tree are you? Are you a healthy growing tree? Are you a diseased and weak tree? Or are you a dead tree? Dead tree has the form of a tree, but there's no life in it. What kind of tree are you? So I want you to look at a tree and think about strong, vigorous spiritual growth. The thing is not advancing. There we go. Now I want you to look at the context here. We're reading in Jeremiah chapter 17. About the context of this spiritual growth as a tree. Look at verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord, for he will be like a bush in the desert, and he will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in a stony waste in the wilderness, and a land of salt without inhabitant. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by the stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield its fruit. Saying you have to make a choice. What are you ultimately anchored in? Is it all about me or is it all about God? That's really the basic question that all of us have to ask. Is my life centered around God or is it centered around myself? Now, my life, I may think is centered around God. I may have a belief about God, but I really don't believe in God. In fact, God may be a part of my life. He's just sort of, I have a pigeonhole where I try to put God, but God is not the root or the source or the foundation or the soil in which my life grows. Jeremiah says that in a time of spiritual decay when the nation was faltering. Jeremiah was the last prophet that was sent to Judah when they were thoroughly corrupt. This is around 586 and before BC. And Jeremiah was sent to try to to help to stay the decline of the nation. And in spite of the fact there's going to be widespread apostasy from God, and they would trust the military alliances like Egypt, or they trust in their own devices, in spite of all these bad things going on, he says, if you put your trust in God, if you lean on God, you can spiritually prosper. And if you read the book of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 7, when he preached to the people, exposed their sins in order to save them, you know what they did in gratitude? They surrounded him and said, you must die. They want to kill him. Now, I've never had anybody want to kill me for preaching. Now, I've had somebody punch me in the stomach one time. That was this little kid. He took football too seriously, and I said, he liked the San Francisco 49ers. I said, how'd your team, this was after the sermon, how'd your team do today with the loss to the Cowboys in the playoffs? He hauled off and punched me in the stomach. So, I learned that could be a sensitive subject. Jeremiah was thrown into a cistern. Jeremiah was kidnapped at the very end of the book of Jeremiah and taken down to Egypt. He had a lot of bad things happening to him. But Jeremiah was told that if you trust or rely on the Lord, you can stand up to anything. You don't think that's so? You know, Jesus, when everything was stripped away from him dying on the cross, he trusted in God. And he didn't quit, and he didn't fail. See, we must choose either to rely on God alone or our own selfish devices. I want you to read, please, with me in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, where Jeremiah says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, a fountain of living waters, to hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Their water source was something that would fail, that is temporary. And it can be money, it can be your job, it can be your pleasure, it can be your career. It can be something that is personally important to you, but if it's not tied to God, it's temporary, it is ephemeral, it's sifting sand, and it cannot save. God says, I want to nourish your soul, be that clear, pure water. And you're out here digging in the ground for wells that are going to dry up. You need to look at the long term. Only he who made the soul can know how to satisfy the soul. To know God is to live. So when we think about living in the sunshine of God's care, we can stand up to hard times. I want you to read with me where David compares himself to a tree in Psalm chapter 52 when he is having to deal with a hitman. Now, I don't think any of us have ever had a contract put out on our life. I don't think any of us have ever had someone going around trying to kill us. I don't think anyone has had someone that's spying on us and has to get us arrested. But look what David says in Psalm chapter 52. He says, but as for me, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God, and I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever, and I will give you thanks forever because you have done it, and I will wait on your name, for it is good. Now, when David wrote that, you know, that's kind of like a thing we'll say in Sunday school or Bible class. We'll talk about, oh, I believe in God, and God is good, and God is great, and God loves me. When did David say this? It was not in the greenhouse of ideal circumstances. It was out there on the ragged edge of humanity, because if you look at the heading of Psalm 52, he's dealing with this character named Doeg. Doeg is a bad dude. Okay, he was Saul's hitman. It's kind of like a hitman that works for the mafia. They must not have any kind of conscience. Kill somebody without compunction. Here's Doeg that was trailing David and spying on him. And Doeg was the one that killed the priest at Nob after David had visited there on his escape from Saul. Doeg was a bad guy. Verse 2, David says of Doeg, your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. You love evil more than good and falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue, but God will break you down forever. You have somebody that you work with that is a liar, that is someone who wants to make you look bad, that wants to hurt you, that says false things about you, that works to undermine you in some way, to make your life miserable. Maybe you've got someone that you have to deal with like that. And you think, I can't take it, I can't stand it. David could. He was like a tree, he says, rooted in God. And he realized that whatever he may do is only short term. He's not going to win in the end. If you side with God, you're going to win in the end. Well, last illustration. We'll go on to the next point. If you live in the sunshine of God's care, you can stand up to anything. And sometimes those trials can help move us closer to God. Out in Oracle, Arizona, which is north of Tucson, they have what's called the biosphere. The biosphere is a nature preserve under glass. And in this nature preserve under glass, they recreate different habitats on Earth, and they planted various kinds of trees there. And I believe it's the eucalyptus tree. They planted some eucalyptus trees, and they can't grow up straight. They just kind of wilt over. You know why? Because they forgot to put in wind. And by blowing in the wind, the trees develop the strength to overcome resistance. And that's one of the ways that we get stronger, is learning how to overcome resistance that drives us closer to God, so we draw our strength from God. And that's what David learned, and that's what Job learned, and that's what Jeremiah learned. Well, our second point we see, which is closely related, we have to learn to rely upon God alone, not what we get from God. And then our growth is nourished by meditation on God's Word. Please read with me in Psalm chapter 1, where you have the beginning, the first psalm. This is a didactic or wisdom psalm. And in this wisdom psalm, you have two ways. And the two ways depend upon whom you listen to. You're going to listen to the world, or you're going to listen to God. You got the voice of the world and the voice of God. And you have the destiny of the godly and the destiny of the ungodly. How blessed or happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. He says you can be a happy person if you don't listen to the worldly people who are going to lead you astray. He says you can be happy. Don't listen. Don't linger. Don't sit down with them and be amongst them, because if you start to listen, you're tempted to sit down, and if you're tempted to sit down, you're going to start walking and following them. Verse 2, but his delight, his passion, his sweet tooth is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree, there's our phrase, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Notice, the righteous are like a healthy, strong tree that can grow and thrive. Not just survive, but thrive in times of drought, in the toughest times, because it is nourished or planted in the Word of God that is actively percolating in their mind. The other alternative is to be like chaff, or the refuse of some kind of harvest, just the leftover, something that's not any good, something that's worthless. Live like a worldly person. You may think you're famous as a celebrity, as a sports figure, as a rich businessman. But if God is not in your life, God says you're worthless because you rejected God. But notice these two different ways. We have a choice. We have a choice. It's not a matter of chance. It's a matter of destiny, what we become. He says the man of God refuses to listen to the world, but his law he meditates day and night. When we sink the taproot of the soul deep into the Word of God and we actively think about it, we actively repeat it. The word meditate means to mutter or murmur. Means in the positive sense, just to repeat to yourself under your breath. Talking to yourself is good. Now when you start answering, you're going, huh? What was that? Well, you're drifting off maybe a little bit, but talking to yourself is good, particularly if you let God be the one who is talking to you. He meditates on the law of God day and night. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. We need to be honest with ourselves. Do I really do that? Do I meditate? Do I like to meditate on the Word of God? See, what happens, you hear that in a sermon, you say, well, yeah, I guess that would be a good thing to do. And maybe you'll try it for this afternoon or maybe tomorrow and sort of maybe forget about it. Delights is kind of like eating your favorite dessert. Does anyone have to force you to eat your favorite dessert? You know, you're not eating enough of your favorite dessert now. And do they have to twist your arm? No, it's something that you desire, you delight, you like to consume. And he's saying that we should develop a sweet tooth for the Word of God because it's good for you and it tastes good. And you're going to meditate day and night. And when you do that, he says that when everything else is drying up, you can prosper. So under stress or under difficulty, under disappointment, I have to ask myself, what comes out? Is it cursing and swearing and complaining and anger and bitterness and resentment? Or is it the Scriptures that come out? We have to have a reservoir in our soul to fill it up. So under stress, it comes out. And my car is a Chevrolet Monte Carlo. And I like my car except one thing, which is the fellow at the auto place said this is trait of that particular car, is that the gas gauge doesn't work, okay, which can be a problem sometimes. You know, you stop all involuntarily. And so I can't tell how much gas is in there. And the idea is that fuel for growth is the Scriptures, and we have to have a reservoir of that to come out in time of stress. And I know that in the worst of circumstances, the Word of God hidden in the heart can fuel our growth, because that's what happened. Jesus demonstrated that. Jesus on the cross. I want you to think about, if nails are through your hands and your feet, are you going to be thinking about the Word of God? In the worst and most painful circumstances, Jesus' soul was so dyed, the thoughts of Scripture, which were precious to him, that it just came out. I know that Jesus was thinking of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12 on the cross, where it says he'd intercede for the transgressors, because Jesus, when he was surrounded by his enemies and hate, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I know that Jesus was thinking about Exodus chapter 20 that said, honor your father and your mother, because Jesus, as the eldest, entrusted the care of his mother to John. He said to his mother Mary, behold your son, and then John, behold your mother. He's concerned about what the Scripture says about his responsibility. Jesus didn't say, hey, I'm kind of busy right now, dying for the sins of the world. Don't bother me with that. He was thinking about what the Scripture said. I know that Jesus was thinking about Psalm 69 and verse 21, when it talks about the suffering servant of God. He says, they gave me vinegar to drink. Because in John 19, Jesus says, in order to fulfill the Scriptures, said, I thirst. Here's Jesus scanning the Scriptures, the whole Old Testament. And oh, there's one Scripture, one more that needs to be fulfilled. I thirst. That his suffering was real. He physically suffered. He didn't just appear to suffer as the Gnostics believed. And so I believe that our growth can be nourished by constant meditation on the Word of God. One thing I think that Debbie does is good. Well, Debbie does several things that are good, but one thing that she does is good. You know I have to say that, or it would be a discussion. But no, I mean that sincerely. I'm just, I dug a hole I'm trying to get out of it. You understand? She has on her mirror, she has some Scriptures that she's written down. I'm going to try to start like a regular email, just a verse of Scripture and a real brief comment, to give us something in our mind that we will regularly meditate on. Well, our next point is our growth is cultivated in God's family order. Read with me in Psalm 128, verses 1 through 6. Psalm 128, verses 1 through 6. And notice the figure of a healthy, growing family, like a healthy vine and healthy trees. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. Then you shall, when you shall eat of the fruit of your hand, you will be happy and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children like olive trees around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. You know, Dwight Eisenhower said, the problems of the nation are the problems of the family a millionfold. So a lot of the problems that we have in our society can be directly traced to the breakdown of the family. Did you know that 90% of prison inmates lacked a strong father figure in their home? So you have the breakdown of the family. And that started like in the 1960s when you have, if it feels good, do it, which was the mantra of that particular generation. If it feels good, do it. Or in question authority, you have the increase of a divorce rate. You have the increase of births outside of wedlock. Just a few years ago, you had the first time in the first time that births outside of wedlock were more than births in wedlock. Our society has rejected God and His ways that actually has practical, demonstrable benefit. Here he says, when you follow God's ways, God's family order. And what is God's family order? God's family order in the family, as you read in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is the father is to be the loving head of the family. It's the leadership of love, of sacrificial love, a mother's submissive support, which is a good thing. You know, the saying is the two captains sink the ship and two cooks spoil the broth. The idea that it has to be an ordered relationship. A woman needs to marry someone that she can look up to and respect and want to follow. The children are to be respectful and obedient. And all of that you have in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that love, Book of Proverbs talks about that. Love is to be in the home. Positive interaction. Always acting in the best interest of one another. Considerate kindness toward one another. And that would improve all relationships. And all of that came from the Bible. Husbands, love their wives even as Christ loved the church. Sacrificial goodwill. Think of her needs and your family needs before yourself. Wives are to submit to their husbands and to respect their husbands. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. That is, don't be unreasonable, too harsh, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Set rules and boundaries and guidelines with your example and in your teaching. If there was love in the home, husbands wouldn't leave their wives. Wives would want to try to understand and support their husbands. Parents would want to discipline their children, lovingly set limits and rules to help them to grow and to mature to independence, and children would be respectful toward their parents if there was love in the home. Love never fails, Paul says. You think about how our families would be improved if everything we did was in love. Love never fails. Now, it may take some years for it to bear fruit, but you got to hang in there. Some of you may remember Christopher Reeve. He was in some of the Superman movies and had a riding accident where he fell off a horse. He severed his spinal cord and was paralyzed from the shoulders down. And in his biography, his memoir, Still Me, he said the first thing he was able to say after he finally could say a lucid sentence, and the first thing that he could say to his wife was, "Maybe we should let me go." They were considering pulling the plug on his life support system. And his wife said, persuaded him to fight back, saying, "I want you to know that I will be with you for the long haul no matter what. I still love you because you're still you." Now you think about, where did that idea come from? You know, our society is just kind of mutual convenience. You say I do until you can do better. And then, but here, I'm in it for the long haul. That's exactly what God has always taught. One man, one woman for one lifetime. You know, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, I mean, they were stuck with one another, literally. I mean, there was nobody else. They had to make it work. And that was not just something you endure. It's something that you mature in, that love never fails. Someone has said that marriage is our last best chance to grow up. When you do that, what's the best thing that a husband can do for his children? Is to love the mother or love the wife. And when you do that, children then are in an ordered family life that teaches them values. You know, I want to recommend a drug problem that we need to develop. Someone, this is an article I got off the internet. The other day, someone at a store in our town read that a methamphetamine lab had been found in an old farmhouse. And he asked me the question, why didn't we have a drug problem when we were growing up? And I replied, I had a drug problem when I was young. I was drugged to church on Sundays and Wednesdays for Bible study and worship. I was drugged to observe weddings and funerals. I was drugged to family reunions and social events with other Christians. I was also drugged to the woodshed when I disobeyed my parents or spoke disrespectfully to them. I was drugged to the woodshed for a spanking if I told a lie or stole something or brought home a bad report card or spoke ill of others or when I gave a sloppy, lazy effort. I was drugged to the kitchen sink to have my mouth washed out with soap if I uttered profanity. I was drugged out to pull weeds in mother's garden and flower beds. And I was drugged to pick up bays of hail out of my dad's fields. I was drugged to wash windows and sweep floors. I was drugged to the homes of family and friends and neighbors who needed help doing things. Those drugs are still in my veins and they affect my behavior and everything I do, I say, and everything I think. They are stronger than cocaine, crack, or heroin. Today, if today's children had this kind of drug problem, this country of ours would be a better place. God bless the parents who drugged us. Well, all of that has to do with we learn how to live in the home. We learn how to respect, how to relate to authority in the home. You know, if children don't learn to obey their parents, then why is it that they're going to grow up and obey God? They're just, if they ignore their parents, they're going to grow up and ignore God when they grow up. So here you see God's order in the family. God promises a happy family life following His order, where the proverb writer says that this house is built by wisdom and it'll be filled with all pleasant and precious riches, pleasant memories that we'll have looking back at our family under God's order. Also, we need to learn in our spiritual growth like a tree that the Bible describes our growth and appreciation of the salvation of God, that we're totally dependent upon the salvation initiated by God, like an olive tree that grows. Those are two pictures of the one, the olive tree on the left is from the Nazareth village. The one on the right is a picture I took in the Garden of Gethsemane. That olive tree on the right's several hundred years old. I don't know if it's, I kind of doubt if it goes back to the time of Christ, but it's extremely ancient. And I want you to read here as Paul described our growth in fruitfulness in God's salvation in Romans chapter 11 and verse 17. When he talks about why is it that more Jews, why have not more Jews accepted Jesus Christ, he goes on to say, but if some of the branches, that's the natural branches, the Jews are broken off and you being a wild olive, that is the Gentiles, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Verse 21 is a good verse to show someone that you can fall from grace. The doctrine of once saved, always saved is not taught in the Bible. Behold then the kindness or grace and severity of God to those who fail severity, but to you God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness. Otherwise you will also be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. That means people can change. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will those who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so that all Israel will be saved. All Israel means the spiritual Israel, the church, Jews and Gentiles that obey the gospel by faith. In this context here, he is telling the Gentiles, don't be arrogant and conceited because you accepted the gospel and they didn't. Don't think that you're better than anybody else. As a Christian, we're not better than anybody else. We're just better off. And we need to appreciate that. He says, behold in the kindness and the severity of God. He says that your salvation of being grafted in, and this, and you'll notice here on the picture here, you have some, there's a stump and there are some limbs that either have grown or been grafted in. There are some little shoots from that olive tree there. And that's the picture that Paul is using there. You know, you're supported by the root. It doesn't depend on you. It's not your merit. I need to appreciate the fact that even though I might be better than some other people, I'm not still not good enough to go to heaven. And I'm totally dependent upon the grace and the mercy and kindness of God. And I think we can become arrogant and we can take it for granted and look down our noses at other people, as the Jews did to the Gentiles. And then he's warning the Gentiles, don't you be looking down your nose at the Jews, even though they've rejected the gospel. You need to realize that if you're saved, it's by God's kindness or grace, and not by your own goodness and merit. And so we need to appreciate that. There we go. Okay. But he says, if you are growing in God's salvation, the fruit of this salvation, the root of salvation is God's grace, but the fruit of faith is good works. In other words, what difference has it made? That picture that you see up there on the bottom right is a picture of a fig tree close up. And the little circle there is a picture of a fig. So when Jesus, you know, went to a fig tree, looked for figs on it, he didn't find any fruit on it. He cursed the fig tree because it lacked fruitfulness. The fig tree's job is to produce fruit. The normal, healthy process of growth is to produce fruit and to be able to reproduce. And Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. In other words, if we're truly alive, and growing spiritually, we are going to bear the fruit of good works in all aspects. He says, you stand by your faith and you continue in this. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4 says, therefore, my brethren, you were made to die to the law, that's the law of Moses, through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. The fruit of the Spirit. That may be the fruit of a vine, or it could be the fruit of a tree. You think of an apple tree laden with fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Now think about the eightfold fruit of the Spirit. That is the byproduct if I'm spiritually alive. If I cannot positively identify that fruit, that means that I'm spiritually stunted, I'm spiritually diseased, or I may be spiritually dead. So, basically, when I'm connected to God, I'm connected to the Lord by faith, I think about His life, I read His Word, I try to reproduce His life into my own. I stay close to God in prayer. You know, a soul without prayer is like a tree without roots, because prayer is what helps us stay close to God and anchored to God. You know, if God is in it, little as much if God is in it. And I believe that we should have this great privilege that we can grow and change spiritually. If we have the belief, we put the Word of God in, the fruit of God's Word is going to come out because God is in the people changing business. But you know, sometimes we mess up. And there's some people here that may be, that feel like, I feel like I'm always messing up. Life is one big obstacle course and I'm the chief obstacle. I take 2 steps forward and 3 steps back. You know, God, spiritual growth is fertilized by God's mercy. And I want you to turn with me to Hosea chapter 14, where Hosea appeals to a bunch of mess-ups, a bunch of idolatrous people who rejected God for idols, and Hosea likens them to a prostitute. They were guilty of unfaithfulness to God. And notice what he says, that if you reject the worldly temptations that you are giving into. See, idolatry was an appeal to people in the ancient world because if you don't appease the gods or give the gods what they want, you're not going to get the rain, you're not going to get the harvest, you're going to die. And so that was the common view of that time. If you want to live, you want to survive the next year, you've got to appease the gods who control everything. And they had to learn to look to the long-term view of God, who is the true and living God. And they kept giving in to worldly temptation. But verse 4, he says, I will heal their apostasy, and I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. And I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. And his shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will rise again, will raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? That's their confession. It is I who answer and look after you. I am a luxuriant cypress tree. When they return to God and give up their idols and return to God alone, he says, you're going to be healthy and everything's going to be better. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. You know, the great thing is that God wants you back. That was a thing that, and I mentioned this in a sermon, a preacher is up in Somerset, Kentucky. His name is Jim Canada, where he was a Christian. He was baptized when he was a teenager, and he got involved with the wrong crowd, went out into the world, immorality, drinking, and other things like that. And he got to the point where he felt very guilty, and he wondered, will God take him back? And his best friend, who wrote him and had contact for him for about 4 or 5 years, didn't give up on him, and wrote him a letter, and he said this, as he's about to go out to go partying one night, one sentence, God wants you back. Really, after all I've done, God wants you back. I appreciate the fact that I went to the Monrovia Middle School. They had a graduate, Lily graduated. And I appreciate the fact that the principal, at the end of his comments, made this statement. He says, I want you to know that I make mistakes every day. And you're going to make mistakes too. And I've learned that you don't have to crucify yourself and we don't have to crucify one another because someone has already been crucified for us. And that's why Hosea is looking toward the ultimate forgiveness and that mercy that we get comes through Jesus Christ, who knew all about us as God knows all about us and loves us anyway. And is always willing to take us back if we are willing to repent and turn back to God. You know, I want to close with this verse in Jude chapter 21, that on the day of judgment, when I stand before God, it's not going to be based on the great things that I've done. The foundation of my salvation is based on what God has done. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. God gets all the credit. Like a tree that has blown down, like a tree that has been diseased, like a tree that has gone dormant, it can flourish again after the forest fire of sin has almost overcome you. As Hosea says, I will love them freely and they will flourish like the tree. Well, God as the husband has a design for cultivating spiritual growth in your life like a tree. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 3 says, I will grant to those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes. That is, instead of being depressed, they'll have celebration. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. God wants to make something that's growing, lasting, strong, and stable. If you will sink your roots deep into the Word of God, and if you will open up to the sunshine of God's love and let the refreshing water of God's grace nourish you, you can grow. And in the end, we can all partake of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.